In the book of Genesis, God walked with his people. In the book of Exodus, God said that he wanted to dwell with his people. The tabernacle built by Moses is the first of several dwellings that God blessed with his glorious presence. However, when Israel sinned, the glory of God departed. God will not remain, will not continue where there is sin. The second dwelling place is the temple of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8. The prophet Ezekiel saw again the glory depart. The glory of God returned to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And men nailed him to a cross. God's people today are the temple of God, universally, locally, and individually. Moses was still on Mount Sinai getting instructions from God. He was there 40 days, 40 nights. The next seven chapters, starting tonight, chapter 25 all the way to chapter 31, record instructions from God. If the words of God would be in red, these chapters would be completely in red ink. Every verse you will see has a quotation mark in front of it. God had given Moses his instruction about the conduct of his people. He started with the people. This time he will give Moses instruction on many different things, from building the tabernacle to making the furniture for it, to setting up the priesthood, making the incense, making the priest clothes. He will have every instruction we will see tonight. Chapter 25 deals with the plan of God for the tabernacle. Over 50 chapters in the Bible are devoted to the tabernacle. It shows us that it is important in God's sight. The actual building of the tabernacle will be done in Exodus chapter 35. Tonight, we only have the plan of God. God is giving his instruction. How high, how long, how wide, how everything. He gives all this thing. The chapter 25 can be divided into four parts. First, we have the offering of the people, verses 1 to 9. Then we have the Ark of the Covenant, verses 10 to 22. After that, the Table of Showbread, verses 23 to 30. And then the Golden Lampstand, verses 31 to 40. Let's start with the offering and see what God thinks about giving to him. Remember, this is God speaking these words that Moses recorded. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now we start the quotation mark. Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, fine linen, thread, goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, badger skin, and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishing, just so you shall make it. So Moses was told to take from the people an offering of the material that would be needed in the building of the tabernacle. God wanted a place to actually physically meet with the people. So he said, build me a tabernacle. Where would the people take that stuff? They're roaming in the desert. So the precious metals, the fine fabrics, the skins, the oil, the spices, the precious stone that God is asking here were no doubt the payment the Israelites had received from the Egyptian when they left Egypt. They had slave for these things. Now they were to give it to God. And they were to give those things sacrificially. And God insisted that the tabernacle be made strictly according to the divine pattern. And you will see as we continue that this is a small picture, small design of heaven. In verse 2, God gives us the key to giving to Him. And it's twofold. It has to be willingly, has to be from the heart. Only those whose hearts are compelled to give should give. Only those people should give. If a person does not have that compulsion in his or her heart, if he's not or she's not really willing to give, then he or she should not give anything at all. Our giving to God should never be grudgingly, should never be under pressure, should never be under constraint. It always has to come from a willing heart. God loves a cheerful giver. And there should be no wheeling and dealing. God told me that somebody here is going to give $500. All right, here you are. God bless you. It should not be like this. This is a show. This is not of God. God does not even want someone to give in that fashion. Every person gives willingly to his God, whatever it might be. That's a given. Everybody gives to his God. A God is what is the most important thing in our life. That can be a God. The thing we think about the most, that to which we are the most committed, we will willingly give to our God. It may be a sports car, a restored old classic convertible. It's okay to spend all kinds of money on this. Person gives willingly and joyfully to it. I've never heard anyone complain, I have to buy wax again for my beautiful little car. Never. For a woman, it may be the latest fashion. She will spend all kinds of money on dressing. She will give willingly to it. For someone else, it may be a boat. For someone else, it may be a sport. They will give to it willingly without ever grudging. There's no problem giving to any of these things. But when it comes to God, oh, I don't know. Some people ask, why should I give to God who has everything? He does not need my money. That is right. We do not give to God because he's in trouble or because he is broke like some TV evangelists would have us believe. Why give then? For three reasons. Our giving is out of obedience. Why do we get baptized? Out of obedience. God asked us to give. He said that a tenth of our increase belongs to him. If we seek to withhold it, he says in his word, we will see later in Malachi, that we are robbing him. Number two, our giving is a demonstration of our love for him. Love is expressed in giving. You love your husband, you love your wife, you give a little gift, you're so happy. Love is expressed in giving, even making a sacrifice. God so loved the world, he gave his son. He did not shout from heaven, I love you people. I wish I could do something for you. He showed he loved us by giving his son. Some Christians say they love God, but they give a dollar or two here and there once in a while. And number three, our giving is a demonstration of our faith and trust in him. And that's a big one for God. We believe that we will not lack because we have given to him. We believe that he will give back to us. He will not be a debtor to us. He will always outgive what we give him. It is a test. It is a test of faith. And God asks us in his word, test me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you who are giving to me. So we give out of obedience, out of love, and out of faith and trust in him. But if we have not given him our life, we cannot give him our money. He does not want that. We cannot buy him off. We cannot pay our dues to God. If we have not given God our lives, he does not want anything from us. The tabernacle, the sanctuary here, was to be set in the middle, in the center of the camp. A beautiful symbolism of God in the heart of the nation, in the heart of the people. The tents were all set around the sanctuary with the doors of their tent facing the sanctuary. In the morning, it was the first thing that they saw when they got out of their tent, and the last thing that they saw at night when they went into their tent. Now it is tragic. Our nation does not have God at its center. Our nation has kicked God out of our school, out of every government buildings, and out of as many places as they can possibly do. So that's the first part here. The plan of God for the tabernacle. When we get to verse 10, we have the second part, and that's the plan of God for the Ark of the Covenant. The actual work for that ark will be done in Exodus chapter 37, verses 1 to 9. In verses 10 to 16, we have the plan for the ark. The ark was a golden chest covered inside and out with pure gold. Verse 11. On each side were rings of gold through which the poles were placed to carry it. In verse 12. This tabernacle is a moving one. This is not a temple that Solomon built on solid foundation. This is a tabernacle. It is a tent. They are camping. And you will see later, we're going to, Moses is going to tell us all the places they've been, and you can count the word camped. They camped at least 42, 43 times. So the tabernacle went with them. So it was a portable thing. So this little Ark of the Covenant had rings. They put pole and people would carry it to the next place. The Ark was to contain the testimony, that is the two tablets of the law, verse 16. Later, Aaron's rod was put in it, and a jar of manna was put in it. In verses 17 to 22, we have the plan of God for the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the lid of the ark. It was called the mercy seat. It was a solid gold platform supporting two angel figurines. If the platform was 1 inch thick in solid gold, which we believe it was thicker, but if it was 1 inch of solid gold, it was 45 inch by 27 inch, it would be worth today $2.5 million, just the cover of it. These two cherubim faced one another, and they had their wings spread up to meet each other's wing, verse 20. So you had one there, one here, and each wings would touch. That was the cover, that was the mercy seat. God manifested himself in the cloud between those two cherubim and above the mercy seat. Cherubim are mentioned in at least 13 books of the Bible. They are connected primarily with the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, and they are often mentioned in association with the throne of God. So this was to be a representation of the throne of God. When God's glory would come, it would always come on that mercy seat and was by those angels. Now, they are described in Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10. Now, at verse 23, we have the third part. That's the plan for the table of showbread. The actual work of that table was done in Exodus chapter 37, verses 10 to 16. But in verses 23 to 30, we have the instructions from God to Moses about making that table. The table of showbread was a wooden table, also covered with pure gold. Nothing in that holy place was not made with God, with gold. Where God dwells, everything is gold. When you arrive in heaven, you will see that everything around God is gold. The streets are gold. Every piece of furniture had to be covered with gold, except the one that were outside, the basin for people to wash, that was bronze. But everything in the holy place was gold. This table had an ornament molding around the top, like a crown. And it was about 4 inch rim around it. And they had a second ornamental gold molding in verse 25. Like the ark, this table was carried by golden poles placed through rings at the corner where the legs were. They had a ring. That's verse 27. Even the poles made of wood were covered with gold. They were golden poles. On top of the table, they had 12 loaves of bread, verse 30. 12 for the 12 tribes of Israel. Nobody would eat these loaves. They were show bread. They would simply show the bread. And they were changed every Sabbath. It was there for a week and then they were changed. Also, there were various dishes, pans, pitchers, bowls for the pouring of the thing they had to. At verse 31, we have the fourth part, and that's the golden lampstand. The actual work of this was done in Exodus chapter 37, verses 17 to 24. Here we have the plan for the lampstand. It was made also of solid gold. It had seven branches or seven arms at the top, and each one holding a small lamp on a swivel with a wick for burning oil. And in connection with the lampstand, there were wick trimmers and trays for holding the pieces that were trimmed off, verses 38 and 39, and they were also made of gold. Both the golden table and this lampstand here were captured by Titus when he destroyed the temple in 70 AD. They were taken to Rome, the lampstand and that little table here, the golden table. If you go to Rome, you can see on the Arch of Triumph in Rome, built for Titus, we can see at the top of it a carving of Titus returning to Rome after having destroyed Jerusalem. And right there, it is carved a lampstand and a little table. This is the only picture or drawing of what they look like. And they are there in Rome. They were stolen. The great single requirement in making these things was to follow the pattern that God gave on the mountain. There was no room for human improvisation. Men could not improvise. Oh, wait, let me fix it. Let me change this. It will look better. I think it'd be easier. We have the tendency to do that. We cannot do that with God. So, it is the same with any spiritual matters. We must follow divine directives and not deviate from the pattern that the Lord has given us in His wisdom. No matter what the subject is, marriage or anything that's in the Bible, we cannot deviate from it. There is no room. We cannot. Who do we think that we are to amend God's word? Or make correction or improvise on it. Say, I can do better. I can change this. Who do we think we are? They were not to change even the pattern of a table. They were not to change anything from what God had said. So the main lesson for us in chapter 25 is the only way for God and men to meet is in the precise way that God has appointed. When a righteous God and a ruined sinner meet on a blood-sprinkled platform, then all is well. They can meet there. Chapter 26 deals with the plan of God for the tabernacle itself. There's three parts to chapter 26. First, we have the curtains. It's in verses 1 to 14. Then the framework. That is verses 15 to 30. And finally, the veils, chapter 31 to 30, verses 31 to 37. Now, the curtains were actually made in Exodus chapter 36, verses 8 to 19. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains woven of fine linen thread, blue and purple and scarlet yarn, with artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 42 feet, and the width of each curtain shall be 6 feet, and every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. The tabernacle was a tent. It was temporary. It was simple. It was humble. It was unattractive in appearance. It was God's dwelling place. It was the place where God would meet with man. It was the center of Israel's camp. It was the place where the sacrifices were made. It was the place of worship. The two sides and one end consisted of upright boards set in socket, joined together. And the other end was the entrance, and it had pillars. So you had two sides, one back, pillars in the front. These were made with board. This is called the framework. They would put these things first before they would put the tent over it. And we're going to see the tent had four layers, one on top of the other one. But this one here is the first one. That's what you're going to see. That's going to be the ceiling of the tent. That's why they had cherubim, and it was made of blue. Beautiful inside. Verses 4 to 14, we have the tent. We see how it was held together in verses 4 to 14. Two sets of curtains were joined by claps of gold, and they were attached to 50 loops. That's in verse 5. The total covering was 42 feet long by 60 feet. It formed the ceiling and covered the sides to within 18 inches from the ground. The roof was made of four different covering, one on top of the other. The first covering was made of fine woven linen with artistic design of cherubim embroidered of blue, purple, and scarlet. Must have been beautiful. And that's verse 1. That's the ceiling viewed from inside the tent. The next covering was made of goat's hair. Verse 7. A set of five curtains was joined to a set of six curtains by bronze claps. Now, the moment you go outside, gold disappear. Now we're at bronze, verse 11. They were connected to 50 loops, the total covering measuring 45 feet by 66. It overlapped all sides of the tabernacle except the front, where the pillars were, verse 12. The third covering was made of ram skin. And the fourth and final covering, the top one, was made of badger skin. Verse 14, also translated seal skin or dolphin skin. Why that kind for the top? The rain, the water, as your top roof. No measurements are given, but these covering were probably the same size as the other covering. So this top layer protected from the rain or condensation or anything. At verse 15, we have the second part, the framework. The actual work will be done in Exodus chapter 36, verses 20 to 34. In verses 15 to 30, here we have the description of the upright boards that formed the three sides of the tabernacle, named or referred to as the framework. Each board was 15 feet by 2.25 feet or 27 inch. It was made of acacia wood and it was covered with gold. And it had two tabs at the bottom to fit into the socket. Verse 17. There were 20 boards on each side, we are told in verse 19, and six boards on the rear. Verse 22. Two special boards were made for the back corners in verse 23. The boards were kept in place by wooden bars, and they were covered with gold. And it had to pass through some gold rings on those boards because they would have to be taken down and carried by the people. The middle bar was one continuous piece, we see in verse 28. And also every single board was overlaid with gold, we are told in verse 29. At verse 31, we have now the third part, the veils, plural. And the work would be done in Exodus 36, verses 35 to 38. You shall make a veil woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen thread. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hook shall be of gold upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the claps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony, the ark of the covenant, in there, behind that veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy place. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony. Remember the mercy seat? That's the cover. In the most holy place, you shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle towards the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. So the tabernacle itself was divided into two rooms. First, there was the holy place, measuring 30 feet by 15. And then you have the most holy, or the holy of holies that we call, measuring 15 by 15, one cubic smaller place. These two rooms were separated by a thick veil made of woven linen and was embroidered again with cherubim. God seemed to like cherubim. They were in a ceiling, now they're on this veil. The veil was hung on four pillars. The ark and the mercy seat were to be in that most holy place. Nobody would go there but the high priest, and he would only go there once a year. The table of showbread and the golden lampstand were to be put in the holy place. The altar of incense, we'll see in chapter 30, was the only other piece of furniture that was in the holy place. It was placed in front of the veil. So you have the holy place and the most holy place, the holy of holies. So these places, the table of showbread could be seen, the lampstand, the altar of incense, all those things could be seen in this room, not the small one. The lampstand was on the south side of the holy place, and the table was on the north side. They were opposite each other. Verse 36 and 37, we see the door of the tabernacle. It was a woven screen, similar to the veil, but hung on five pillars of acacia wood covered with gold and standing on bronze bases. Verse 37. And get familiar with these things, because this is the model of heaven. One day you're going to enter into heaven and you're going to look like a tourist and, what is this? It's going to be similar to what we read here. The main lessons for this chapter 26 is, even though we build buildings to meet with God, the presence of God is not tied to any one place. Now, chapter 27 deals with the plan of God for the altar, the court, and the oil of the lamp. God did not want just any oil mixture. He had a design for it. We see three different parts in this chapter 27. First, the bronze altar. Then we have the court of the tabernacle. And then we see the oil for the lamp. So the bronze altar in verses 1 to 8. The court of tabernacle, verses 9 to 19. And then we see the oil for the lamp, verses 20 and 21. You shall make, notice that every verses start with a quotation mark. This is all God speaking. This is not a word of nobody else in there. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits, 7.5 feet long, and 7.5 feet broad. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 4.5 feet, 4.5 feet. That's about 45 inch high. You shall make its horns on its four corners. Its horn shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. You also shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all this utensil of bronze, of what we call today brass. The altar of burnt offering, also known as the bronze altar, was made of acacia wood, but this time was covered with bronze. It was not covered with gold. Bronze symbolizes judgment. Now, this thing was made in Exodus chapter 38. We will see verses 1 to 7. It measures 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet square and 45 inch high. Horns protruded at each of the four corners. And we will see how it was important when we get to the city of refuge. If you had killed somebody and the avenger of blood was after you, but you were not guilty, you would go and you would grab the horns of these things of the table here. In verses 4 to 8, we see that like all the other pieces of furniture, this altar was carried by poles attached to the lower side. At verses 9 to 19, the second part is the court of the tabernacle. And we will see that being done in Exodus chapter 38, verses 9 to 20. Surrounding the tabernacle was a large area known as the court. This was enclosed by woven linen hangings stretched between bronze pillars. The enclosure measured about 150 feet long by 75 feet wide and was 7.5 feet high. It was kind of a fence, but it was made of the material stretched on bronze pillar. The gate at the east end was 30 feet wide. It had a screen of embroidered linen. That's in verse 16. Similar to the curtains of the tabernacle. Unless otherwise designated, all the utensils of the tabernacle were to be made of bronze. That's in verse 19. Verse 20, we have the third part, the oil for the lamp. And that was for the menorah. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. So the oil of the lampstand was to be of pure olive oil pressed from the olive. That's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It was to burn continually, verse 20. But then we are clarified in verse 20, from evening until morning. And they used the best oil made by pressing green olive. It was clear and it was smokeless as they burned it. The expression, the tabernacle of meeting or the tent of meeting, is used here for the tent that would be God's dwelling place. But it is also used as a temporary tent erected by Moses. We will see in chapter 33, verse 7, for those who sought the Lord, they would come and meet in that tent of meeting. The lesson from this chapter 27 is sinful men dare not approach God. But God approaches men through Christ. The altar is a representation of Christ. There are blood prints all the way from the ark to the altar. So the safe, the sinner was safe in the courts of the Lord. In chapter 28, the chapter deals with the priestly garment. God is thinking about everything. You're going to have a big tent. You're going to have people coming here. There's going to be a holy place. There's going to be a holy of holies. And now the priest going to minister in there, and I want a certain dress code for them. The chapter can be divided into two parts. First, the list of garments that God wanted, verses 1 to 4. And then we have the description of the garments, verses 5 to 43. And those garments will be actually made in Exodus chapter 39. So now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisan, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to sanctify him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. So God selected the first men who were to be priests. And he selected five of them. You have here a congregation of 2-3 million people. We know there was over 600,000 men over the age of 20. So easily 2 million people. He picked five. Aaron and his four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So Moses' brother, Aaron, and Moses' four nephews were the first priests. And we will see later that two of them, Nadab and Abihu, will be killed by God for offering strange fire to the Lord. God commanded Moses to contact the gifted expert in the congregation to make holy garments for the priest in verse 3. They were to be dressed in a special way to minister in the temple. There were six different garments, six pieces to be made: a breastplate, an ephod or little vest, a robe, a tunic or a coat, a turban with a crown on it, and then number six, a sash or a belt. And they are described in detail in the following verses. Verse 5 to 14, we have the description of the priestly garment. First, we have the ephod. It was similar to an apron with two sections joined at the shoulder and open on the side. So rather than having an apron that you wrap around yourself horizontally, you would have an apron that you wrapped around yourself vertically. Whatever. It would go up and it was open on the side. There you go. And it was woven with a band, verse 8, kind of a belt, which went around the waist, just above the hem of the ephod. On each shoulder, they would place an onyx stone. We don't know the size of it. Must not have been too big, but they would not have been able to walk. But the stone was big enough to engrave six names on one stone, the six tribes of Israel, and then inscribe six names on the other stone and put it on the shoulder on the other side. That's in verses 9 to 12. One stone for each shoulder. The settings of gold, verse 13, were made to hold those precious stones. It's like a Michael Jackson outfit. You know what I mean? I can picture it very well. In verses 15 to 29, we have the description of the breastplate. On the front of the ephod rested the breastplate, and it contained 12 precious stones, and each one bearing the name of a tribe. And I believe there was four rows of three on the front. The breastplate was attached to the ephod by gold chains, in verse 22. And this way the high priest carried the tribe of Israel before God on his shoulder, the place of strength, and over his heart, the place of affection. Verse 30. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. The breastplate is called the breastplate of judgment here, because the Urim and the Thummim were in it, and they were used to determine the judgment of the Lord. That's we will see later in the book of Numbers, chapter 27. The expression Urim and Thummim actually mean, if you translate them, means lights and perfections. We do not know exactly what they were, but we do know that it was a method to inquire of the Lord. They were used to obtain guidance from the Lord. We will get to 1 Samuel chapter 28 and we will see an example of it. It was not the magic glasses that Joseph Smith found with the golden tablets. He called those glasses Urim and Thummim. Glasses. They were two stones used to inquire the will of the Lord. It has been suggested that it was a black stone and a white stone. And they would ask God a direct question. And the priest would reach in and would pull out a stone. Should we go to war against Anak? And the priest would pull, it's white. God says yes, or it's black. You cannot move. It was used to inquire of the will of God. If the thing was white, meant yes, and if it's no, it was black, meant no. There's an expression today, I've been blackballed, meaning I cannot go. I don't know where it comes, but there's an association. In verses 31 to 35, we have the description of the robe. The robe of the ephod was a blue garment that was worn under the ephod. It extended below the knees. The hem was weird. It had a pomegranate and a bell. A pomegranate and a bell. Pomegranate and a bell. All around the hem of the robe of the high priest. Verse 33. Now the sound of the bells had to be heard when Aaron entered the Holy of Holies. If the bells would stop ringing as he would walk there in the Holy of Holies where nobody can go, they would listen for the bells. As long as they would hear the ding-ding, it was fine. But if it was silent, there was no more bell, they would pull on the rope that he had attached to his ankle. They would just pull him out because God had killed him. He was dead. No more ring. It was slain by the Lord. So maybe there was something wrong with him or with his life or with his sacrifice. And we will see as we continue, two boys made a sacrifice. God killed them right there. In verses 36 to 38, we have the description of the crown, the turban. On it, there was a golden plate and it had the words, Holiness to the Lord, which was always to be on his forehead. It was for the iniquity of the holy things, a reminder that even our most sacred acts are stained by sin. And then finally, in verses 39 to 43, we have the description of the coat or the tunic and also the sash, the woven tunic, was a linen coat which the high priest wore on the blue robe. It had a woven sash in verse 39, Aaron's sons wore plain white tunics and sashes and hats for glory and for beauty. It is repeated again in verse 40. As on their clothing, they wore linen trousers. Verse 42. Trouser is a very nice name, but look at the description. They would go from the waist to the thigh to cover their nakedness. They were boxer underwear. You don't have trousers that go from the waist to the thigh. I bet you did not know that boxers were scriptural. But they are right here. They were clothed from head, from the turban all the way to the ankles. But there was nothing covering their feet. This is because they were on holy ground when they ministered to the Lord, not because they were Hawaiians. The main lessons here for this chapter 28, the believer does not need to fear that God has forgotten him. The great high priest that we have, he carries the names of his own on his breast before God, presenting us to the beloved as being accepted. All this information was spoken by God to Moses during the 40 days and the 40 nights that Moses was on Mount Sinai. We will see, while all of this is happening, there's problem brewing at the foot of the hill. People are getting antsy. Where's the old man, Moses? He's been there for a long time, and we will see the trouble. And God will have more instruction for him about servants and workers. So read chapter 29 to 32. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the information that you give us. Even tonight, you gave us little details about the first place of meeting where people would meet with you. We see the instruction to Moses about every little detail from the tent itself to the court to the furniture for the basin for everything. And it is the first plan that you have to meet with your people, and you have given clear instruction, and they followed it exactly as you have said. And I pray, Father, that we would see in this a lesson for us to follow exactly the instructions that you have given us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in the book of Genesis, God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He talked with Abel, talked with Cain. But in the book of Exodus, after men had sinned, things were different. He wanted to meet with them. He wanted a place. And we read in his word that there is not a place capable of housing God. If this earth is his footstool, when he watched TV and he changed the channel, he's got his feet on the earth. So how can the earth house him? But he started a concept. He was starting something new. I want a place that would be set aside for me, where people will leave their tent, will leave their work, will leave what they're doing with the animals and all, and will come and meet with God. And there would be nothing but a place to meet God. And to this day, the concept continues. God does not dwell in this building. It's not big enough for him. But the idea is that he will meet people in this place so that this place would have no distraction, no phone, no computer, no ringing, no nothing, so that people can spend time with God, alone with God, and they can speak with God. So that's the concept that started right here tonight with a tent. It did not have to be a fancy building, a tent, camping, a tent with four types of covering on top. One was nice, got a nice blue. I'd like to have a nice blue ceiling, but that's what they had there, a nice blue ceiling. But that's the concept. God started right there with the first congregation, a place where they can meet with God. And it continued to this day. Now we have places where we can meet with God. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your week, your work starting tomorrow. May He guide you. May He speak to your heart. May He help you to understand how He loves you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.